All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Chapter 1. All right, we began last Sunday with an introduction of Solomon. And we just kind of briefly touched on who had written the Book of Solomon. And the themes of the Book of Song of Solomon. And as I mentioned last Sunday, the Song of Solomon has kind of has gotten a bad rap over the course of, I want to say, probably the last 20, 25, 30 years. It has gotten a very, very bad rap. And it's been because there have been preachers, so-called preachers, that have taken the Song of Solomon, and yes, it does talk about marriage. Yes, it does talk about the intimacy of marriage. But they have taken it to a point of disgusting. Okay, there was one prominent former pastor of a church in Seattle that was basically called out and was dismissed because of the way that he taught the Song of Solomon in a marriage conference overseas. And I guess he thought that since it's being taught overseas, that he could kind of get a buy on it. Well, I don't think he remembered that people record things and got recorded and got played over the web here. And summarily, he was dismissed. But I want you to write down some words. It's not on your handout, but I want you to write down these words. In regard to marriage, the first word that I want you to write is the word cultivate. The word cultivate. Marriage, well, like any other relationship, but especially marriage, it is something that must be cultivated. Now, what do I mean by the word cultivate? Okay, it's a farmer term. A farmer has to cultivate the soil. He has to work the soil. He has to fertilize the soil. It takes work. The farmer has to work the farm, the garden, for it to grow. He just can't go out, dig a hole, drop a seed, drop a plant, and expect it to grow. He's got to cultivate it. He's got to work it. He's got to work the soil. He's got to fertilize the soil. He's got to plant the plant. He's got to put the seeds in. He has to water the plant. He has to water the garden. He has to cultivate it. Well, the same thing is with marriage. Marriage is something that must be, it is an institution that God ordained that must be cultivated. So beside the word cultivate, I want you to write the word how in a question mark. How do you cultivate your marriage? How do you cultivate it? Well, number one, I'm going to give you three things. Number one, character. No, actually, I'm going to give you four. Character. You have to have character. You have to be of good character. Okay, a kind of character that your spouse can trust. Okay, that when finances come into play, that the bills are being paid. That they're being taken care of. Okay, that the normal everyday duties of taking care of a home is taken care of. Okay? Yesterday was August the 31st. So in my Bible reading yesterday was Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, the majority of it is talking about what is a godly woman. And if you look through it, the attributes of a godly woman is a woman that the husband and children trust. They trust her. They depend upon her. But then on the other hand, the man is also a person that the woman trusts. That when he is out and about, he is behaving himself. He is doing things that a man does. He works hard. Okay, Sean and I have a friend. We have more than one friend, but this is a very good friend. And we were sitting around, this is when we lived in Raleigh, we're talking to these friends of ours. And I don't know how the subject came up. But anyway, he mentioned to me about his father-in-law. And him and Teresa, they dated in high school. And so he was talking about a story when he brought Teresa home from school. He said he walked into a house and his mother-in-law, they had not been married yet, obviously, because they were still in high school, was just mad, throwing pans and stuff around the kitchen, was just beside herself. And they were like, "Mom, what's wrong?" And all words that she could get out was, "Look at the refrigerator." So her father-in-law, or his father-in-law, Teresa's dad, had taken a crayon and took a piece of paper and wrote on it. He said it looked like a third grader. "I bought," B-O-T, "I did not deposit check," C-H-E-K. "I bought," B-O-T, "a boat," B-O-T-E. So he said she had already written out the bills and sent off the checks on his paycheck. He did not deposit the check. He bought a boat. So every time that Sean and I are out and I see a boat being sold out beside the road, I say, I didn't deposit the check. I just bought a boat. Yes, that's exactly right. So, Yeah. So, needless to say, they divorced. She couldn't trust him. They divorced. Now, that is not the only reason they divorced. There were so many other issues that went on. But he had lost any kind of credibility with her because he did not deposit the check. He bought a boat. So the next thing, first word was character. The next word I want you to write is communication. Communication. There must be communication within your marriage. You have to communicate. In reality, folks, there is absolutely no reason, no excuse for not communicating. Okay? You've got a phone. You can call each other. You can text one another. God forbid you actually sit down and talk with one another. Okay? I mean, communicate. Don't be afraid to communicate. But communicate with one another. And men, respect what your wife is saying back to you and vice versa. But communicate. Next word is compliment. Compliment. You notice what letter all of these are starting with?
I see.
Okay, yeah. But compliment. Man, compliment your wife on how she looks. Compliment your wife on how, you know, well she keeps things looking nice and how well she takes care of things. And she's not just taking care of those things for her, she's taking care of those things for you. Okay, but compliment. Okay, but also men need to be complimented as well. So when they take care of the grass, compliment them and say, "Hey, you did a really good job with the grass today. It looks really nice. Thank you for cutting the grass." Or they clean the car, wash the car. Okay, tell, "Hey, I appreciate you cleaning my car for me. I appreciate you cleaning the house for me. I appreciate the way you cooked today." Okay, compliment. Okay, everyone likes to be complimented. If one does not like to be complimented, then they have no soul. I think everybody likes to be complimented. Everybody likes to be told that they are doing or have done a good job. They like to be told, "Thank you." And then the last word is the word consideration. Consideration. Be considerate. Be considerate of physical needs, emotional needs, material needs, financial needs. But be considerate. Be considerate of one another. Be considerate when talking to one another. Be considerate when you look at financial needs. Be considerate. But let me go over those words once again. The first word is character. Conversation, communication, compliments, and consideration. And you know, everyone values something, right? Everyone values something. So I'm going to give you a list of things that people value. Hopefully you value one, if not some of these things. Number one, your job. Hopefully you value your job, right? If you don't value your job, then there's a character issue. You either need to start valuing it or you need to go find another one. But value your job. Apostle Paul was very clear about that. He said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Okay, the second thing is, okay, how about you value your job? How about hobbies, things you like to do? Okay, you will spend your money and your time on things that you value. So if you value your job, you will show up early. You will give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. You won't work 30 minutes and then another 30 minutes drinking coffee. Work another 15 minutes, work another, and then sit around 45 minutes drinking coffee. You're given a 30-minute lunch, but instead of taking your 30-minute lunch, you take an hour. Well, guess what you're doing? You're stealing from your employer. It's stealing. It's not a good character. Not a good employee. So you value your job. Hobbies. I know Alex likes trains. Okay? He likes trains. Okay? And I'm sure that he puts, in fact, sorry I put you on the spot here. But we were talking about, him and I both are history buffs, so we were talking history stuff one day, and he would like to reenact, right? Yeah, but then he made the comment, he said, well, Genesis is only going to allow me one hobby at a time. So, so you know, it takes money to be reenactors, because you have to buy the uniforms, you have to buy all that stuff, it takes a lot of money. It takes time, yes, because a lot of these reenactors, They travel long distances to be part of these reenactments. How about things? We could put that in the category with hobbies. Things. Okay. Cars. Boats. Campers. Tools. Guns. Property. Money. How about relationships? And as I started off this morning, the most important relationship that you must cultivate is your marriage. And I forget who made this statement. Somebody made a statement recently. I think it's Sean that read it. And she made the comment to me about it, and I have included it in my premarital counseling. We included it with Ashley and Michael in their premarital counseling. You ever heard this expression that marriage is 50-50? Anybody's ever heard that? You know what? That's a lie. Marriage is 100-100. 100% effort on the part of the husband and 100% effort on the part of the wife. And if it's 80-100, there's a disconnect. There has to be 100-100 on part of both. And with those C's that I just mentioned, if it's not 100-100, they are probably lacking in one of those C's. character, communicating. They're probably lacking in one of those areas. But you know, the Song of Solomon is talking about courtship and is talking about marriage. It's talking about a couple's relationship in their progression of confidence and commitment in their marriage. And as a result of their progression in confidence and commitment, they built. See, it all starts. Every relationship, especially marriage, has to have a strong foundation. We could go to what Christ said in regard to a strong foundation. That if we could say that in marriage, we could take that quote that Christ said about something being built on sand, that when the storms come, they're going to fall apart. Well, if a marriage is built on sand, when financial difficulties come in, when sickness comes in, loss of job comes in, okay, what's going to happen to the marriage? One of them are going to be done. Why? Because it was not built on a solid foundation. Now, the first foundation must be built on the Word of God. Your marriage must be built on the Word of God. Now, it has been asked, why is a book like the Song of Solomon that goes into the intimacy of marriage in a way that can be taught and preached in a way that is borderline over the top? Why is that in the Word of God? Because marriage is an institution that was ordained by God. And God Himself ordained marriage, and the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write the words of the book of the Song of Solomon. It is just as important as the book of Romans. It is just as important as the four Gospels. It is just as important as the Pauline epistles. So let's look at a few things this morning in regard to getting started in loving. Getting started in loving. Let's look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. There's a few things that I want to give you here. The first thing is described as, Pastor Ken said it earlier when I said open up your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. He said, yes, sometimes known as the Song of Songs. And it is sometimes referred to as that. If you look at some older concordances, when you are looking up a scripture in a concordance, it will sometimes say Song of Songs. It won't say Song of Solomon, because in the Puritan days, it was known as the Song of Songs. Now, why is it called the Song of Songs? Well, obviously, number one, because it says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. But why did Solomon call it the Song of Songs? Because it's the best of the ones that he wrote. Okay, who wrote White Christmas? I know, but I'm asking you. Pastor Ken can't answer. Oh, okay. Anybody know? Okay, Aaron? Irwin Berlin wrote it. Yeah, that would have been a good guess. Gershwin, yes. Did you know that Irwin Berlin also wrote 1,200 other songs that he is not famous for? He is noted for White Christmas. He is not noted for the other 1,100 and 999. No, I'm not even going to go there. Okay, what did I say? How many songs are 1,200? So it would be 1,199. There we go, I got it. All right. I asked Sean the other day, I said, hey, what do you think about me doing real estate? She said, forget it, you can't do the math. Yeah, okay. So what is Solomon saying here? He is saying the Song of Songs, which is the most important of all the books to him. Now, when we think of the books that Solomon wrote, what do we think is the most important? Well, we think the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Way down on the list would be Song of Solomon, but to him it is the most important. Why? Because it is his journal of his love relationship with this female. So, secondly, it is Solomon. Solomon wrote this. He wrote it. These are his words. I believe that it is his journal. For a couple of years, I had on my phone, I don't have it anymore, I had a Ronald Reagan app on my phone. And on that app, it had Ronald Reagan's journal of when he was president. It said every night, in fact, if you go to the Ronald Reagan Library, you can see these journals. Now, they're behind glass where you can't touch them. But you can see in his handwriting, he wrote down the date, and he wrote down the events that occurred on that day in his presidency. You can see things like, had a meeting with Secretary of State. We discussed these things. We discussed Russia, dinner with these people, great time had by all. It's usually like 5 or 6 lines, nothing in read detail. But it's fascinating to read this because you are reading history of what occurred during the presidency of Ronald Reagan. He talks about what's really interesting is how he journaled his meetings with Gorbachev. That is really interesting. Pastor Ken? Yes. In fact, you can buy it. It's in hardback or paperback form. You can buy it, and it's pretty cheap. You can get it on Amazon for like $15-$20. So, yeah. But on the Ronald Reagan app, they say this day, I think it's this day in the life of the president. And you can bring up that day. And, you know, it's really interesting to read. Well, I truly believe that what we have with the Book of Solomon is his journal. His journal of his relationship with his bride. We must remember, as I touched on earlier, that the Book of Song of Solomon, even though Solomon wrote it, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But then thirdly, is also linked with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament and focuses on human love. So now let's look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. And then we'll go into Roman number 2. So I gave you introduction. Now let's look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." So how do we build proper love? How do we build it? Now remember, once again, we're talking about getting started in love. We have to have a good foundation. Now, it doesn't matter where you are in your marriage. Maybe it's been 5 years of turmoil, 10 years of turmoil, 15, 20, maybe even 30 years of turmoil. You can always start over. There is no marriage that is beyond hope. Okay, every marriage can be reset. Okay, now once again, it takes work on both sides. That sometimes the one of the two just says, "Hey, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm out of this marriage. I'm done." Okay, the other party just has to accept that. Sadly, that happens. But I think most marriages, especially if they're believers, Now, if an unbeliever is in the relationship and says, hey, I'm done, I'm out of here, I don't want to have anything to do with this, I'm done. Okay, well, they're an unbeliever, and there's that. All you can do is leave that up to the Lord. For the Lord to convict them of their sin of unbelief, draw them to Christ, and allow the Lord to work restoration. I've seen that happen. But especially if they are believers. Okay, the Matthew 18 principle applies so much here that if you disagree with one another, sit down and what was one of the C's? Communication. Communicate with each other. And not in anger. Get thick skin. I'm going to say two words. Grow up. Just grow up. Okay, you're an adult. Grow up. Don't take things personal. She may be trying to help you, but he may be also trying to help you too. So build proper love here. Communicate with each other. Have a strong foundation. Now, how do we build it? Number one, you appreciate good character. You appreciate it. Now, one way that we can look at the Song of Solomon is we can look at it as a play. Now, what goes on in a play? I've only been to one Broadway production, and that was Phantom of the Opera. Okay, some years ago, Sean and I went. Okay, you get the playbill. Isn't that what they call it, a playbill? I call it a program. But you get the playbill. Has the title of it on, kind of like a church bulletin. And then you open it up and it has scene one, scene two, scene three, scene four. Okay? Well, we could really look at the Song of Solomon as a play of scenes. Well, really what we're looking at here is scene one, and that is the courtship of the marriage. And listen, courtship does not stop at the wedding altar. Courtship continues all the time through marriage. Husbands, never stop courting your wife. And wives, never stop courting your husband. And we're going to get into depth here in just a few minutes with that. So you appreciate good character. Now, what are some important character traits? Now, this is not on your handout, so if you want, you could write them off to the side. Number one, honesty. Just be honest. Okay, wives need honesty. They need someone that they can trust, but also the husband needs honesty. They need to know that you can be trusted with the credit cards. That you can be trusted with the debit card. That you can be trusted with the checkbook. That you can be trusted. Secondly, humility. That's number three. Bless you. What was it you said the other night? I wanted to be blessed today.
Oh.
Okay, we need honesty. We need humility. I was watching I think this was probably around the time that Sean and I got married. So that's been almost 31 years ago. Is that right? 30? We're working on 30 this year? I thought we were working on 31. Sorry. You know, I'm not a mathematician, all right? So we're working on 30. Okay. All right, forgive me. Okay. So we're working on 30. Okay. So this is when Dennis Prager had a talk show on. Y'all know who Dennis Prager is? Dennis Prager is a conservative talk show host. And he had Charlton Heston on there as one of his guests. And there was a question and answer. Charlton Heston was one of those rare actors from Hollywood that was actually married to the same woman for over 50 years. Only wife, only woman for over 50 years in Hollywood. Now, that's unheard of, especially today. A lady asked him, "What is the secret to being married to the same woman for over 50 years?" He said, "I learned to say these words, 'Honey, I was wrong.'" And you know what that takes? I know it sounds funny, but honey, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now that takes humility on both sides. That when he does something stupid, he messes up, he gets angry, he does something silly, deposits the check and buys a boat, doesn't deposit the check and buys a boat, and he says, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I sinned. Please forgive me." And vice versa. You are commanded. It is not an option. You are commanded to forgive. You're commanded to forgive. But it takes humility on both sides for him to go to her and her to go to him and say, "You know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I sinned. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Please forgive me." So there's honesty, there's humility. Thirdly, there's perseverance. Perseverance. You must persevere in your relationship. Okay, I think, let me see if I remember. It seems like something in the wedding vows. Okay, where it says, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. Sadly, there are so many marriages that bust up when the worst comes. Okay? Sadly, that happens a lot. But honesty, humility, perseverance, there's selflessness. Yes. The opposite of selfish. Okay, you should never, ever go into a marriage with this philosophy. Well, what do I get out of this? What do I get out of this marriage? And sadly, in many marriages that I've had to counsel with or I've had to talk to couples about, even after being married for 25, 30 years, they still have that same kind of attitude. Well, what am I getting out of this? What do I get? What about me? Should never, ever be about you. If Christ had that kind of attitude on the cross, we would all be lost and go to hell. But Christ didn't go to the cross for him. He went to please the Father and for us. So there is honesty, humility, perseverance, selflessness. And we could go on and on about all of those. Secondly, we build on legitimate common ground. We build on legitimate common ground. 5-8, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils yourself by the flock of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents." Now, I want you to notice something here, very significant. It says in verse 5, where it says, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards." Whose vineyards? His vineyards. And then it goes on in verse 7, "Tell me where you feed your flock." So what do we see here? We see a very common interest. A very common interest that they have with one another. And we see at the very beginning, we see the woman Shulamith is reflecting on herself. where she is talking about her skin and how she is tanned. And that was a very common thing in that Middle Eastern culture. And that is that when the woman wanted to make herself physically attractive to a man, she would get a deep, dark tan. So she is saying here that I've got this deep, dark tan because I want to make myself attractable to you, but I also want to have common interest with you. That is what is meant by common ground. You will share the same interest. Okay, even if you don't have that interest that he has or have that interest that she has, you may not have that interest, but you will force yourself to have that same kind of interest. Now, praise the Lord, Sean has, in fact, she watches Cubs games more than I do. In fact, the first thing that she asks me in the morning is not, how are you today? Did you sleep good? Are you feeling well? She'll ask me, hey, when do the Cubs play today? Have the Cubs played yet? No, it's not that extreme. All right. But she does ask me in the mornings, when do the Cubs play today? Are we going to get to watch them tonight? Or I'll say, when do the Cubs lose today? Okay. I think one reason why she does that, because she wants to share common ground. She wants to listen to me yell at the television. Okay. Yeah. Of her pale skin? Okay. Right. Yeah, yeah. So the next thing is you want to nurture by praise. And this may be where we're going to have to stop because we're running out of time. So here's a third scene. Okay, verse 9 through 11. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with chains of gold, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So there is a nurture by praise. Now, how do we nurture? Well, you're sensitive to each other's needs. Women need to be praised. Okay, that's where in the introduction of C's, I said compliment. You compliment one another. Men, you compliment her on the way she looks. Okay? I had to help, some years ago, I had to help a marriage get back together. And I asked, where did the breakdown start? And guess what she said? He never complimented me. He never paid attention to me. He never told me how good I look. How good I looked when I got dressed up for him. And guess what she said? But so-and-so did. So-and-so paid a lot of attention to me. So guess where so-and-so went to feel appreciated? Guess where she went? She went to so-and-so. Happens not more times than none. Okay, so men, compliment your wife. But it also goes the other way. I've had to help couples. It went the other way. Where all she did was beat him down. All she did was found problems with him. All she did was find the wrong things. It was never finding anything right. It was always finding something wrong. So guess where he is going to go? He is going to go to that woman at the office. He's going to find that woman on the internet. He is going to find that woman who will always praise him for the things that he does. So it goes both ways, folks. It goes both ways. Men, compliment your wife. Wife, compliment your husband. Compliment him on how hard he works. Okay, I will never forget this as long as I live. When our kids were at home, when we would have a special plate at supper, at mealtime. and it was a purple plate. And we would give the purple plate to one of us would have the purple plate at mealtime. And we had to say something nice. Now, for Bradley and Morgan, that something saying nice about one another was very few and far between. They really had to invent some things. Okay? But I will never forget this as long as I live. It was a Sunday afternoon. I had the special plate. And when it got to Sean, she looked right at me and she said, I want to thank you for how hard you work. Thank you for working hard to supply the needs for our family. I will never forget that as long as I live. And we still have that purple plate. And every time I open that cabinet and I see the purple plate in there and I take it out to put something on it, I think of that time that she told me, I appreciate how hard you work for our family. And it is a reminder that I need to continue doing that. That I should never, ever stop working hard for my family. And then letter D is to cultivate the fragrance of love. Cultivate the fragrance in love. Verses 12 through 14 talks about this. Okay, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Well, spikenard, it is a perfume. Okay? Back then it was an ointment. It would put off a strong smell. It says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And verse 12, Shulamith describing her love as a precious ointment, as a precious perfume. Now, how can we take this? Wives, I'm going to try to say this delicately, okay? You should always work hard at making yourself look and smell presentable for your husband. Okay? Spend the extra money on good perfume. Spend the extra money on good clothes. Okay? Because men desire that. Okay? Men love that when they hug you, they smell that sweet perfume. Why is it that when the first thing you smell when you walk into Belk? What is it? Perfume. Okay? Why is it? Because they want people to buy it. And they want women to tell their husband, hey, I really like the smell of that perfume. Hint, hint, men. Hint, hint. All right, let's go to the next one, delight in admiration. We see in verses 15 all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2, we see admiration. They speak, Solomon and Shulamith, they speak to each other and then about each other. There are terms like my love, my beloved. So there is an admiration here. In verse 16, they raise the level of compliment where it says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. You're handsome. How often do men yearn for their wives to tell their husbands, I'm so glad I married you, my handsome husband. They yearn to hear that, especially as they get older and they know they're not as handsome as they were 30 years ago. But vice versa, the wives need to hear how beautiful they are as they get older as well. So why compliment and praise? Number one, to express love. Express it. Okay, not just say, well, I work hard for you. Shouldn't that be enough? No, you need to express it. I'll tell you another thing that you should read as well. It's in book form, is the letters between Ronald Reagan and Nancy. They're love letters. When Reagan would go on trips, he would make drawings, and he would put in there little letters. And Nancy saved every one of those letters, and she put them in book form. I think I have a copy of it in my office. If you want to borrow it, which eventually you'll probably end up keeping it, I've got a little note in some of my books. You have stolen this from the desk of Dwayne Smith. Okay. Yeah. But you express it. You express it by buying things. You express it by doing things. You express it by saying things, by writing notes. You build them up. You build up your spouse. You give assurance of your commitment to him or to her. And we could go on and on and on and on and on about this. And then you cultivate the fragrance of love. You delight in admiration. And what can we learn from this? Well, just build love on character. Build love on kindness. Speaking kind to one another. That when he or she says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I messed up, you say, I forgive you, I love you, and you hug and you kiss and you don't hold bitterness against him or her. That is the worst thing for a marriage, is to hold bitterness, especially when it comes to intimacy. Of withholding intimacy, withholding money, withholding back from your husband or your wife because you're mad at them. That destroys so many relationships. Then praise and admiration. Pastor Ken? Yeah. You're right. Shouldn't. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Pastor Ken, will you dismiss us in prayer?